I welcome you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us today and forever. And I pray that your time together with the saints of God we have in this wonderful house of faith would be a very uplifting, that you will receive the visit from the Holy Spirit, that you will receive the encouragement and strength as we worship together this morning. We welcome Judy back to the church. So good to have you back. Now we are going to, yes, that's right. Yeah, welcome back. We are going to begin our worship. Thank you, Judy. Once more, we welcome you all. And I extend a warm greeting to each and every one of you from this beautiful sanctuary. Let's see what announcement we have. We congratulate all those of you who are celebrating the birthday this month. And I'd like to ask your special prayers for the family of Ralph Snook. Beth was called to be with the Lord on Friday morning, she went in peace, surrounded with her family members. And we thank God for the wonderful life that she has enjoyed, that long companionship with Ralph, 70 years of marriage with Ralph. She has been such a wonderful testimony to each of us of how wonderful God is. And she lived her life with a strong faith in God, and is finally gone to be with the Lord. So we are going to miss her very much, but this is a way that God has designed our life to be, and we accept that, and even we celebrate with faith. So remember Ralph and his families in your prayers. Let us now join the call to worship. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his work in man's behalf. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. Our opening hymn is, I Stand Amazed in His Presence.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweet drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels behind him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
As you have been receiving the prayer requests on your email, we are all prayer partners together on the journey. So I encourage you to keep on sending your prayer requests and praise report to the prayer chain that we may all share and be part of the source of encouragement together. And if you have anything that you like to share with me, my phone number is always available, and you can also send me an email, and I will be available to be your prayer partner. At this time, let us confess the Apostles' Creed together, and we are going into the time of prayer. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From then he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now join our hearts in silent prayer together. Lord Jesus, in our prayers, we remember those who are in need of your presence, those who are in need of your healing, your comfort, and your grace. Those who are still seeking to find you. Those who are suffering from the illness from the virus. Those who are fighting this deadly virus in the front line. Those loved ones that you have placed in our life, whom we hold them dearly in our hearts. As we lift up our hearts unto you this morning, O Lord, with unspoken prayers, we confess once more that you are the Lord. That you are risen from the dead. That you have given us the promise of victory, the promise of your presence. In spite of strife, struggles, the pains, you are there with us. You are always with us and you never abandon us alone. So, Lord, we come to you as we hold unto you during this crisis. And we know that you are our refuge. You are our shelter. When we come to you, we find peace. We find the strengthening grace coming from you. So, Lord, we come together as one community of faith. We join our hearts, acknowledging that you are our Savior. In this act of worship. So, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to come and visit us individually this morning. You know exactly where we are in life. You know exactly what we need in life. So come and touch us, Lord, and let us know that you are our provider. That you are there watching over us. As we open our hearts unto your Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and drive out the gloomy spirit from our lives, from our hearts, that we may be filled with joy once more, joy of living, that we may celebrate our life in spite of many challenges that we face. So with faith, we come to you, Lord, and we ask you to speak unto us, touch our heart, touch our loved ones, and manifest your presence once more. As we acknowledge that you are our God who has everything under your control, we submit to your will and pray that you continue to fulfill your will through us as we recommit ourselves to carry out your will in the world today. So at this time, we join our prayers together in praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Today's story is called Brock and the Dragon. Story by Robin Klein. Pictures by Rodney McRae. Sir Swithin had three sons, Bertulf, Berthalt, and Brock. Bertulf became a knight and rode off on his new armor glittering like a Christmas tree. He returned after having slain a score of dragons and rescuing dozens of maidens in distress. Berthalt also became a knight and performed many noble deeds. He also rescued dozens of maidens in distress. "Well done, my son," said Sir Swithin. He gave each of them a magnificent castle and their very own peasants to order around. The third son, Brock, grew to age when he too could become a knight. "I don't want to, thanks very much," he said. Sir Swithin was struck speechless. "I hate wearing armor. It's beastly hot inside and the view's limited," said Brock, "and I don't care much for going after dragons either." He was apparently not even embarrassed that archers, knights, pages, ladies-in-waiting, and several hound dogs were all staring at him in shock. "The Swithins have always produced the finest knights in the country," said his father furiously. "I order you to go out into the forest and slay at least one dragon and rescue at least one maiden in distress." "I'd much rather stay home and play my lute," said Brock. "Dragon or dungeon, choose," said Sir Swithin grimly. Brock rather sulkily climbed into his armor and onto his horse. He wasn't a very good rider and promptly fell off the other side. The archers ran to hoist him on again, smirking. "Don't dare come back without rescuing a maiden from a dragon," ordered Sir Swithin. "I don't actually have to get close enough to kill it, do I?" Brock pleaded. "Can't I just toss a few stones into its cave from a distance?" But his father had slammed shut the portcullis and was glaring threateningly through the slits. Brock rode off into the dark forest, not enjoying it at all. He saw several maidens in distress, but as he was such a poor rider, by the time he'd managed to point his horse in the right direction, some other knight had always got there first. He passed a castle and yelled out a half-hearted challenge for someone to come out and fight, but a pail of cold tea was tipped over him from the battlements. At last he came to a place where there was a very pretty maiden chained to a rock. "I'm Lady Evadne, this year's sacrifice to the local dragon," she said. "It's a terrible one, so I hope your sword is good and sharp." "I'm afraid it's a bit rusty," said Brock. "I'm not very keen on fighting." "Oh, well, a sword wouldn't be much use on this dragon anyhow," said Lady Evadne. "It just snaps them like matches. It's already eaten dozens of yearly sacrifices." Brock took off his helmet to look at her properly. She was truly fair. Her eyes were sky blue, and her hair fell like liquid gold to her waist, and she had a nice little nose with freckles on it. It seemed a terrible pity that she had to be a sacrifice. "Perhaps I could break that chain, and we'll get away before the dragon comes," he said. I've already tried, said Lady Evadne. I brought along a file, but the chain's too thick. I brought along a good hefty stick, too, and this pile of stones for ammunition. I certainly don't intend to be a meek little sacrifice like Lady Arabella last year and all the girls before her. Aren't you supposed to be pale and trembling? Brock asked in surprise. I quite enjoy a good fight, said Lady Evadne. Besides, you're pale and trembling enough for both of us. I'd much rather be a musician than a knight, Brock confessed. Shall I play you something on my lute to take your mind off the dragon? Nothing could. This dragon is as long as a scummy moat, and its teeth are like coral reefs. Its claws are as sharp as swords, and it makes the most hideous roaring noise you've ever heard in your life. Brock paled even more. I expect it will be along any minute now, said Lady Evadne resignedly. The quiet of the forest was broken suddenly by a dreadful roaring. The air grew hot, and leaves on nearby trees crumbled like burning envelopes. Here it comes, said Lady Evadne as she picked up one of the stones. Have no fear, I shall save you, said Brock, trembling in his armor. I am not frightened, said Lady Evadne rather crushingly. I can look after myself very well. The dragon trundled grumpily through the forest. It actually detested the taste of humans and resented having to come out of its cave on assignments such as this. The sacrificial maidens were always heaped with gold jewelry, and gold gave him indigestion. But one couldn't very well go against tradition. It burst out of the forest in a flurry of snapping branches and crushed tree trunks. Grrrk! It roared threateningly, though without much enthusiasm. Just as it thought, gold ornaments, dozens of them. It shot out a bright orange flame. Brock's sword bent like a cooked spaghetti. The horse took fright and ran away, and Brock found himself at the top of a tall tree without being aware of having climbed it. Lady Evadne threw a stone. She had excellent aim from playing cricket with the pages instead of sewing a fine seam. The stone, however, bounced off the dragon's scales like a ping-pong ball off concrete. Lady Evadne used all the stones from her ammunition pile. Then she picked up a stick and dealt the dragon a thumping blow on its snout. Serves you right, you great bully, she said fiercely. The dragon opened its mouth to devour her. Brock could hardly bear to watch. He remembered reading somewhere that wild beasts could be tamed by music, so he took out his lute and began to play a ballad of his own composition. He sang the first verse, and Lady Evadne and the dragon paused to listen. They could hardly do otherwise. Brock had a mighty baritone voice that could penetrate even through stone castle walls, and his father and brothers could testify. But in truth, his singing voice and musical ability were in the same class as his knightmanship. That is to say, verily dreadful and pitiful. Every bird in the countryside shot startled into the air, and rabbits dived into their burrows and huddled in the deepest corners with their paws over their ears. The dragon recoiled and slunk rapidly back into its cave in the forest. It packed all its belongings and spread its vast wings and left the neighborhood forever. Thousands of years later, it still had nightmares about Brock's terrible lute playing and his horrible singing voice. What a lovely song, said Lady Evadne, who was tone-deaf. You sing beautifully, and how clever, charming a dragon with music. No other knight ever thought of doing that. Her father arrived to lament the loss of his daughter, but she was alive and well. The dragon's breath had melted the chain, and she was busy rounding up Brock's horse, since he was so hopeless at it. Lady Evadne's father was delighted to find that the fearsome dragon had at last been vanquished. He offered Brock Lady Evadne's hand in marriage. Though you might prefer another maiden, he whispered tactfully in Brock's ear, Evadne's not very good at sewing. She's always out in the forest hunting wild pigs. I think she's perfectly lovely, said Brock. He took Lady Evadne back to his father, and Sir Swithin gave him a magnificent castle and his very own peasants to order around. However, all the peasants ran off because they couldn't stand Brock singing and lute playing. But Lady Evadne absolutely adored it. The end. God has made us all with unique gifts and talents, and he has made someone for everyone. May we walk in his way. Amen.
enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Or let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit, like a dove, will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Oh, come and sing this song with gladness. Let your heart be filled with joy. Lift your hand in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain. And you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Jesus, oh Jesus,
of God this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A woman purchased a parrot whose previous owner had taught him profanity and decided that she would reform him. He began to learn a number of Christian words and phrases. The righteous owner caught him cursing one day and grabbed him and said, "I'll teach you to never talk that way again." She put the bird in the deep freeze and shut the door. A few minutes later, she took him out and asked, "Have you learned your lesson?" The bird shivered and replied, "Yes, ma'am." After a couple of months, the bird's bad habit came back. She returned the parrot to the freezer, but forgot to take him out. When she hurriedly opened the door, he almost froze to death. She leaned him in his cage to thaw out. When he began to move and talk a little, she asked him, "Did you learn your lesson this time?" "Yes, ma'am," he retorted. Then he sat there quietly for a few more minutes, shivering, and said, "May I ask you a question?" She answered, "Yes, you may." The parrot said, "I thought I knew all the bad words there were, but just what did that turkey in there say?" Well, the turkey was apparently frozen to death, right? Negative thoughts dictate our words and deeds. Almost a year into the pandemic, people are now suffering from corona blue. When something really bad would last long, people tend to become fixated in the negative. Can anything good come out of COVID-19? We have seen enough damages the virus has done to the world. To the question, can anything good come out of the pandemic? The gospel lesson this morning has very valuable messages for us to hear. In the gospel, Nathanael asks a similar question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, think about it. Can anything good come out of COVID-19? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? These two questions are similar to each other in terms of a negative tone and firmness. Who was Nathanael? Why did he phrase the question that way? The Bible does not write much about who Nathanael was. Nathanael appears only twice, especially in John's Gospel. At the beginning and at the end of Jesus' public life, John's Gospel offers a brief description of who he was. Jesus said, "He truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He was a man of integrity and did not lie." When he said what he said was his firm and honest opinion on Nazareth and people from Nazareth. Nathanael would have known about Nazareth pretty well, and it was why he questioned and doubted about Jesus. Let's look at Nazareth and see if we could find any ground on Nathanael's disparaging remark. Nazareth, geographically, was high on a hill, tucked far away from a main traffic. It was a tiny farming village of 120 to 100 residents during the time of Jesus. It was an obscure and poor man's town. In the Old Testament, there was no mentioning of the town. The Holy Family escaped to Egypt right after Jesus was born and was told by an angel that it was safe to go back to Nazareth. Was the angel right? It was Mary's hometown, but also was a perfect recluse and obscure place, thereby an excellent hideout from any outside threat. Until Jesus began his ministry, Jesus lived a life of obscurity in that hermit village. So how Nathanael understood Nazareth was correct. If you look at Jesus' public life, it was how the public viewed Jesus as well. Let me explain about it. Jesus had lived in two places. Nazareth was the place he lived the longest. Jesus lived there from all his childhood until he turned 30. When he began his ministry, he left Nazareth and lived in Capernaum. After moving his home to Capernaum, Jesus returned to teach in the synagogue of Nazareth only twice, but was rejected both times. Jesus performed miracles, healed the sick, fed the hungry, and taught the word of God, and became very popular away from his hometown. But he was still called Jesus of Nazareth. And in fact, that was a title that he had until he died. Remember the time that when he was crucified? Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Because of the connotation that Nazareth had, Jesus of Nazareth was very demeaning. It was practically like name-calling. Nathanael had a correct understanding on Nazareth, but not so on Jesus. If Nathanael had insisted on his misconstruction, he would not have had the life-transforming encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. What helped him move out of his negative stance on Nazareth? It was Philip's invitation. Philip was all excited about Jesus, whom he just met. Nathanael threw a wet blanket to his excitement, but Philip did not give up by his disparaging remark. Philip did not waste time arguing, but simply offered, "Come and see." It's not easy to win an argument with a strongly opinionated person like Nathanael was. Philip might have sensed it, so he wisely suggests a fact check, to which Nathanael yielded. An important quality of a person of integrity is openness to the truth that Nathanael demonstrated. Like Nathanael, we have a negative understanding on something or someone, and we are so sure of our opinion. How do we overcome negativity when it seems so convincing? This particular part of the gospel shows two significant remedies. One, the fact check. The two, open-mindedness. Our knowledge is not perfect. One way or the other, we collect misinformation along the way. This is quite true in this day and age of information flood. So many information out there need to be double and cross-checked. What Philip suggested to Nathanael was to do a fact check. Seeing it with your own eyes instead of relying on your limited knowledge or hearsay would help you to get to the fact. And Nathanael opened his mind to his suggestion. Open-mindedness behooves us to have a second look at negativity. Open-mindedness welcomes corrections, even though a new finding may hurt. Can anything good come out of COVID-19? We have seen it all, and our answer to it is firmly negative. But let us look deep inside and see if any elements of negativity has infiltrated into our hearts and if we would have developed any negative attitude. How do the believers do fact check and remain open-minded to the truth? How could the believers have a second look at the negativity and find something positive? You know, it is okay to raise a question and doubt as Nathanael did. The problem is so many people stop right there. They live with a wrong understanding and negativity ends up controlling their mind. But what made Nathanael different from others? It was that he opened his heart and accepted Philip's invitation. Here in the gospel, to me, Philip represents the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who helped us to see the true picture of our life. The true picture is that God is involved deeply in our lives, even when we may have a negative view on what is going on in the world today. God is with us, that's for sure. And there got to be something good. Therefore, come and see. Have a second look at the negativity you and I have. There was a person who helped change my attitude like Philip did, who taught me this attitude in my life. It was my previous parishioner from Morro Bay. The first parish I served in California was in Morro Bay. And I just moved from Westbrook, Maine to Morro Bay, California. And it was not an easy transition. The appointment process was rather complicated. Four of us, that is Becky and I and Eddie and Johnny, moving 3 miles away accompanied many challenges. Becky's license from three states in New England was not valid in California, which meant that she had to take the exam all over again. You know, 20 years ago, the pharmacist exam in California was absolutely notorious. It was like the average of the 50% of all the applicants failed. So they had to take over and over and over to be a pharmacist in California. And then, you know, they made it easy because they were lacking pharmacies, so they made it all that easy after that. But when Becky came, it was so difficult. And, I mean, she was working and studying. It was so difficult. Now, forget about all the challenges, okay? The day we arrived in Morro Bay, we learned that the church made an arrangement for us to move into a parishioner's home, not into a parsonage, but into a parishioner's home, whom we never met, whom we never knew. I've never experienced it. But having, you know, I mean, I was afraid of many unpleasant repercussions of living in a home of somebody together. But having lived with the parishioner about a month and a half, I learned something that I would not have learned otherwise. She had treated us as if we were her own. She always had a smile on her face. She never said anything negative about anything or anybody. She was literally a living saint filled with a positive spirit. I was stricken by her integrity and her way of living at an intimate range. And I think that God put me at a home to teach me this invaluable lesson on how I could be more positive in life. Interestingly, you know what her name was? Her name was Lydda, L-Y-D-A. And you know why Lydda is? L-I-D-A-R, if you have heard of it. Lydda is a new device that is used for the autonomous car, self-driving car, that in a real time, it detects the whole surrounding in 3D. Better than human eye does. Lydda opened my eyes to see things that I couldn't see before. We may not be motivated to have a second look at negative things of which we are convinced, but know that God's good purpose is hidden to our eyes sometimes to go beyond negativity or to have a second look at the hindsight. We need the guidance from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. When the Holy Spirit nudges us to do the fact check, let us be open-minded. Close-mindedness with prejudice and prejudgment is a stumbling block to see the goodness of God. May we be open to the Spirit of truth, which helps us have a full picture of life, not from a narrow angle of negativity, but from far above, from heavenly angle, from a wide vantage point that shows the good God is doing on the other side of negativity. Amen. Now we are going to go into the time of our tithes and offering.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures he below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise God, the source of all our gift. Praise Jesus Christ, whose power uplifts. Praise the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Lord Jesus, as we stand before your cross, we know the pain and suffering that you endured on our behalf. As we stand before you, we know the wonderful life we are given. So, Lord, in spite of some difficulties and agonies here and there, we acknowledge that we are given this wonderful life because of you. With this offering, O Lord, we acknowledge that you have blessed us in every possible way, that we may celebrate our life in you. So we give you thanksgiving. We give you praise for what you have done for us and ask you to receive it, bless it, to be used to extend your kingdom through the mission and ministries of the House of Faith. And in Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn, and it is well with my soul. It surely is.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, wherever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, the trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded at my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glory or thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, my soul. It is well Israel, Israel, with my soul.
Let us pray. Yes, Lord, it is well with our soul. It is our bold confession and humble acknowledgement that it is well with our soul. Wherever we are in life, whatever trouble we see before us, we can still proclaim that it is well with us because you are in our life. You are working wondrous things on our behalf. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for this wonderful blessing that you have given us and wonderful reminder of your blessing. So, as we go from here, may we always remember that you are working your goodness, your mercy on our behalf, and we can trust in you doing that. So, Lord Jesus, with this assurance of your goodness and mercy, send us forth in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go now in peace, never be afraid. God will go with you each hour, every day. Go now in faith, steadfast, strong, and true. No, he will guide you in all you do. Go and show you believe. Reach out to others and see. God will be there, watching from above. Go now in peace, in faith.